She had to make that choice whether she trusted God or not, didn't she? Well, I want you to open your Bible to the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews chapter 10 this morning. Chapter 10, and if I was going to put something where they'll know one tape from another up there on the sermons, I'm going to call it Christians Beware. Christians Beware. Hebrews chapter 10. There's a lot of mystery about the book of Hebrews as to who wrote it. I personally kind of think Paul wrote it. It shows that Christ is the better sacrifice. He's the better priest. He's the better at everything compared to the Old Testament worship. All that pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ and was fulfilled in him. But in Hebrews chapter 10, we can take some personal instruction. And in this time, when the right to assemble, even in churches, is being questioned, this is a good pertinent verse. Hebrews chapter 10, I'm going to read a couple of verses and then take verse 25 for my text this morning. It says, let us hold fast. That means don't let go of it. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. One of the sick things today I see as a pastor is folks letting go of what they once professed. Somebody said the generation of Christians about two generations back, that generation began to kind of question what was right and wrong, what was good, what was evil. And then the next generation began to embrace it. And the next generation fully endorsed it. And if you want to look as a pastor that's been around that long, you can see that even in families. It's a miracle today when the second generation of a family still serves God. All right, that's not my sermon. I just tempted there. Come on back with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. God don't change no matter how much you change. He's faithful. Verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Provoke each other. And here's my text, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You think I wrote that? I didn't. It's in the Bible. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. I talked in Sunday school about the great falling away. As the manner of some is. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I will say to us, when I say Christians beware, there's a great persecution across the globe today against Christians worldwide. I didn't stick it in my Bible. I intended to. I received a newsletter from Bill Murray. He is the son of probably the most famous atheist in America, Marilyn Murray. I get it right. She's the one that in 1954 took Bill, young Bill, third, fourth grade, to the Supreme Court and was able to get prayer and Bible reading out of the American schools and used him in the case as she was a professing atheist. And the dumb Supreme Court went along with that. And boy, America has reaped for that through the years. But God must have a sense of humor. I was out in Texas during the time that Ronald Reagan was running for president, and a bunch of us preachers went out there to meet with him. And I sat down side of a guy I'd never seen before in the auditorium. And I introduced myself, and he introduced himself. He said, I'm Bill Murray. And I looked at him. He said, yeah, I'm the son of Madeline Murray O'Hara. She'd married again. And he said, I just want to tell you, I got saved. I mean, I checked him out. He was saved, and he's been serving God ever since, and he's about almost my age, and he's got a tremendous ministry. He goes overseas in mission work and all of that, and yet that was the son of the most infamous atheist you might name, who was later on butchered herself by one of her own crew. And Bill, though, has been serving the Lord, winning souls, and doing something for the Lord. That's why I say God sometimes seems to have a sense of humor, amen. He sent the report this week. I could have, if time would allow, showed you how many folks he said are being slain, killed, whole churches in Nigeria and other places. Now, when they go in to kill them, they don't go in and shoot them like a mad shooter we've seen in some of our schools, but they go in with machetes and butcher them with machetes. And great numbers, the thousands of them are being killed. And even our government has finally said something about it. But here's the ironic thing. Our government in Washington was going to give some aid, some help to all the Christians being slain before it was over with. They gave more money to Muslims than they did to Christians. I mean, it's something wrong, folks. There's a disconnect somewhere. But I'm talking about Christians around the world. I'm talking about whole churches and big groups and families. And to read that stuff, it's just amazing to read it. But what we're seeing worldwide is a repeat of history. Let me tell you something. Christianity and the church was born in a time of persecution. You ever read Rome's history? You'll learn a lot about Rome. Much of what brought Rome down is bringing America down. And you go back and read Rome's history. There was a ruler named Nero. Remember Nero? You remember Nero was infamous for claiming he fiddled. He played his violin while Rome burned as he had set fire. But you know what he did? He blamed the Christians for burning Rome. Read your history. I don't recommend Hollywood movies. Some of the old Hollywood sometime would get it right. They got a movie called Barabbas. You ought to watch it if you ever get a chance. It's the Barabbas of the Bible that was chosen instead of Christ when Christ was crucified. And they done a pretty good job on Barabbas. It's quite a long movie, but it ends up showing Nero fiddling, as it were, Rome burning, and him blaming the Christians. So they brought crosses all outside and hung Christians on them, blaming them for something they didn't do. You say, what does that do with us? Well, if you heard the news this week, the New York Times is blaming Christians for the virus. Now, how could they get that? Pure stupid reasoning. Here's what they said. They said, because evangelical Christians voted Trump in, we own the virus. Hey, they did. Headlines. Probably one of the biggest, oldest newspapers. That's what I'm talking about. Beware, Christians. An attack is coming. It is here. It is here. There's no doubt about it. So how could they blame the Christians? Well, they say somehow, I don't know how he done it, but somehow Trump caused the virus. Stayed up late at night and invented in a test tube in his cellar, I reckon. You know I'm being facetious. But it does drive me crazy with this stuff. Some of you say, why does the preacher preach like he does? Well, you're hearing why. I can't handle that stuff. I just really can't. But you know, I predict to see more in the media. The media bias is everywhere. And they're going to use the virus for everything they can do. No matter, I told you what the death rate a while ago was, it has a low mortality rate. Many, many people, the 88-year-old man in the Lakeland Hospital here, they said he had it. Well, guess what he done? He got well of it. He's not one of the stats right now that died. Listen, this time it's the virus. What will it be next time we're charged with? Really? We're going to lose a lot of freedoms in this. Constitutional rights. I don't hardly ever agree with the ACLU. You know who that is. I call them the American Communist Union. But sometime they do get it right. They got it right because one of the governors in one of the states was having the patrolman stop any car coming through with a New York tag. Now, I know it's bad up there. I've heard what it was. But, folks, we can't surrender our freedom. I mean, man, to stop somebody because their tag is from another state, what's happening? I tell you what's happening. They're stopping your mobility. And when we lose our freedoms, we don't only lose property rights and gun rights, we lose the right to move about freely. We better watch out for it. It's coming. Christians, beware. I'm not kidding you a bit. This time it's the virus. What else will it be? Now I want to look at the text. I want to get to what I read. I'm looking here at verse 25. I'm going to go right through the verse, what it says. To begin with, it says, not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. I don't want to give up that right. Our forefathers wrote it in the Constitution. If you read, it says that Americans will always have the right to assemble to state their grievances against what? The government. See, America is governed by the right of the people, from the people up to the top, not from the top down. And when we surrender those rights, we're going to be in a heap of trouble. We are a unique nation. God inspired our forefathers to write biblical freedoms into the Constitution. And the sad truth is today, we, this later generation, take what the generation before us paid for. We take it too lightly. Too lightly. It says, not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Forsaking the house of God is an end time sign. Last day's sign. I said that in Sunday school, called a great falling away. Apostasy, great falling away. And that's an end time sign. And it says, as the manner in the verse, I'm just going by the verse here. The verse says, as the manner of some is. Brother Barry prayed a while ago, let's not take our church for granted and the privilege to go to church for granted. But we do that, don't we? Don't we do that? Sadly, we do. And that is talking about the end times. Now, listen to me. There's a good side to our technology. We got people listening this morning. I thank God for that. And when this virus thing passes, I still want to tell you that listening, if you got good health, is not a replacement for the house of God. I'm glad you're listening on the radio. I'm glad you can see me maybe on your screen, on that TV. I'm glad you can. And in some cases, that's the best you could do. You couldn't do any better, and I'm all for that. But this is going to pass. Don't get a bad habit. Don't say, well, I went to church today, did you? This verse said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. I don't care. I'll meddle with you. Tune in, I'll meddle with you. Come in the building, I'll meddle with you. Amen? Biblical fellowship is needed, and that's what we have when we assemble together. This verse also says exhorting one another. So what are you doing right now? I'm exhorting you. And you can exhort me. You can say, preacher, amen. That kind of helps me exhort, be exhorted, amen. We're exhorting one another. Fellowship in the house of God. Fellowship one with another. We can do together what we can't do separately, folks. You drive by here and you see the buildings and you see the school and you see the college downtown. Listen, that was not done by me. It was done by all of us that got in on it through the years. I did come to this town and try. But if God had not spoken to hearts and hearts said yes and followed and agreed and got shoulder to shoulder with me, we wouldn't have this ministry today. That's what God's plan is. Yes, we're to assemble together. Yes, we're to exhort each other. Yes, we can do together what we couldn't do separately. And so much the more the verse says. Now watch it. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, and so much the more. Means don't taper off, means increase. Amen. So much the more. Needed more now than ever. We're under attack today, more than ever. Let me say, just this little town. Now, Haines City was a lot smaller when I came here. I know that. But we didn't even have to lock the church door. We didn't even lock it. There was no key given to me when I came here to the church building. Now, it was the original building over there. But things have changed. Now we don't only lock the building, we got security guards. Things have changed, amen? Let's face it. It's needed more, so much the more. We're under attack. And the great increase in evil is everywhere you look. From our kids being doped out of their heads to all the bad stuff we could name, to where kids are being taught they don't even know whether they're male or female or not. We have seen evil increase. That's why the church is needed more than ever. That's why we ought to be increasing. We're his church. We are the restrainer against evil, yes. Paul said, now you know what withholdeth, talking about holding back the Antichrist. Listen, when the rapture takes place, the saved are going to be gone, and it's the majority of the saved we call the church today. I know that you can be a church member without being saved, and you'll be left behind too when the rapture takes place. But I'm saying to you, this church right here in this town has restrained some stuff. There are still some people that, by the fact they know we stand against some bad stuff, that helps them stay out of it. Amen. Truth is, I think of some cities that's got some powerful churches in them still standing right, and the politicians want the blessing of that church before they throw their hat in the ring. And it ought to be that way. We ought to restrain evil. We ought to hold it back as much as we can. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us about that and how we ought to be a withholder or a restrainer. Now look over here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'll read it to you. Listen to it. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And that man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. That's the Antichrist. He's called the man of sin right here. He's called other things. Book of Daniel, he's called the little horn, so forth. But the Antichrist is coming on the scene. And here's what he's going to do. Verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He's going to claim to be God. All your false cults and isms, they all claim God one way or the other, stealing from the real Lord God Jehovah. This Antichrist is going to be the epitome of every false doctrine there ever was. He's going to claim to be God himself. Verse 5. Paul said, remember you not when I was with you, I told you these things. Now, verse 6. And now you know what withholdeth, that he, the Antichrist, might be revealed in his time. Yes, today, a church that stands for something, believes the Bible, is still a thorn in the side of the far left anti-God crowd, even in America. We're the enemy. We're the trouble. You see, today the cry is globalism. I heard one of the liberals say on TV, it might have been, I got so much against her, I probably could add this too, but I think it was Nancy Pelosi, but I know it might have been another witch. I'm not sure. But anyway, made this statement. What we need to fight this pandemic is a global government. You know why the president's hated so much? He won't go along with the global government. That's the kingdom of the Antichrist being built. That's Bible. It's coming. He's going to one day rule for a little while before Jesus takes care of him. The globalism cry, though. They claim we need a world government to fight the virus. And so under that threat and scare and crisis, socialism has really gained. Socialism is the program of the Antichrist. You read the book of Daniel. Daniel identifies this program as being that what we would call socialism. Socialism one inch from communism. You know that. Prophet Daniel predicts it. This bailout bill that we just had, Nancy and Chuck was able to get a bunch of stuff in there they couldn't get otherwise. They tried to put the new Green Deal in there. And they got a lot of stuff in there. Do you know in the bill, they allotted several millions of dollars to perverts to have sex changes? What's that got to do with the virus? What's that got to do with, see what I'm talking about? And did you see Miss Cortez on TV pitching a spasm fit because they had not allotted some billions to the illegal aliens, non-Americans, non-American citizens? What in the world? But you see, under protecting from the virus, good people had to vote for some things in a bill they didn't want, but they had to do it to do the good. I'm going to make you a country boy analogy. When some of these bills go through Congress, the enemy jumps on them and makes attachments to them. See, they saw this was going to pass. It had to pass to bring back and help people that honestly lost their job and help people in need. It had to pass. They knew it was going to pass. So they stuck everything to it that they wanted, that they could have never got passed otherwise. You know what that reminds me of? It reminds me of when I've seen some of these ocean programs where they show the big fish and they got all the little suckers stuck to it. And as it moves through the water, it's got all the little parasites stuck to it. Well, I couldn't relate to that because I've never been much of a diver. But I have passed some cow pastures in my time. I have watched some cows. And these old white cowbirds, you ever seen them? They'll hop on that cow. And they may do a little good. They may eat some of the lice and vermin off of it. But basically, you know what? The cow don't get much benefit. They're just having to give a free ride to a parasite. And that's what we got full of Congress. Bunch of cowbirds riding a bill that they couldn't get passed otherwise. Well, that's what I can say to you publicly. I could say worse if it's just me and you. Now, globalism is what they want. Socialism, the Antichrist program, it's coming. It's coming. This bailout bill got stuff attached to it that we would never want, never agree to whatsoever. But the rest of the verse, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, so much the more, we need it now more than ever, as we see the day approaching. Now, watch it. This verse says we can see the day approaching. Says we can see it. You know, men act on what they see. They're afraid of what they see. And as we see the day, what day? The Bible identifies the day. In Joel chapter 2, three times it calls it the day of the Lord. And if you want to go home and right after lunch before you take a nap, read Joel chapter 2. Oh, you can find it. It's in your Bible. Read chapter 2. Is when God's had enough and his day comes. Right now it seems like evil's on the throne. It seems like everything's going wrong. It looks like the day of man right now, but it's going to be the day of the Lord. You read about it in Joel. You read about it in the book of Revelation. When God shows up, when he takes over, when he corrects things. Oh yeah, you'd read about it. You see the day approaching means we can see it. I can see it. Can't you see it? Can't you see that God is long-suffering and merciful, but he will not forever put up with this stuff? If he does, he'd have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah, and he's not going to do that. He'd have to apologize every time he brought judgment on man if he didn't do it again. He is going to do it again. He is going to do it again. You know, we do act on what we see. You ever see somebody looking up? If you want to draw a crowd, I know you're not supposed to now, but if you wanted to draw a crowd, go out in the middle of the road and stand and look up. It won't be long before somebody will come look up at you, with you. Yeah, yeah, yeah. In fact, the fake media's got a lot of folks not looking up, but looking the wrong way. But God says we're going to see the day approaching. You understand what I'm saying? Can you see the day approaching when they call evil good and good evil? Isn't that our day? See, in this bailout bill, they were able to stick, Nancy tried, they caught her hand in the cookie jar and at least stopped this. I believe they stopped it. She was trying to get several million to continue more abortions for Planned Parenthood, who the Congress has already voted not to give tax money to kill the babies. She tried to push that through, like the cowbird on the cow. She was trying to get a free ride right through there, but they caught her on that one. But you see, this day is coming that he's talking about. It's coming. I mentioned it, the title of this message, the sign of Christians being hated. That has increased. Why do they hate Christians? Jesus predicted it. He said, talking about how they mistreated him. He said, he said this to his disciples, if they'll do this in a green tree, what will it do in a dry or a dead tree? He means after I'm gone. If you think they persecuted me, oh, your turn's coming, because they hate me, they're going to hate you. Now, there was a time in our history it looked like Christianity was winning. Churches were being started, missionaries were being sent, and governments like the American government was being based on the Word of God. But that day's gone, folks. It's gone. And now we see the day of coming where God has to judge it, has to come, has to straighten it out. And we see the hatred of Christians is a sign itself. It's a sign itself. The lies, how can a New York Times newspaper tell a lie like they told in that headline and get by with it that the Christians are at fault for the virus? I said that a while ago. How can they do that? Because the lie today is accepted. Nobody wants to hear the truth about it. One of the signs of the end is it's the time of the lie, the time of deception. We're there. Now today we see the false accusations from everywhere. One of them is by the green crowd, Earth Gaia worship crowd. You know, they've said this about me. They say, well, you don't want to save the planet because you think you're leaving. You're right. I am leaving. I don't think it. I know it. But my God made a planet that's going to have enough air, going to have enough water, going to have enough sunshine until Jesus says it's enough. You're not going to use it up until God says it's enough. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. He made it all. He's the one. No, he's still in charge, as we've been singing this morning. Are you going to see all the false accusations? Well, you just think you don't care about saving the earth because you're leaving it. Well, you can have it when I'm gone. You can hug all the trees you want to hug. Save all the gophers you want to save. Better be thinking about yourself just a little bit. What's going to happen to you? What's going to happen to you? I see the false accusations. Yeah, I'm planning on leaving. I can read you a verse. It says over in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Hey, I'm looking, I'm feeling, I'm believing, I'm expecting. He's coming. He's coming. Old Thomas Edison was a smart scientist. Maybe we have the light bulb because of him, whatever. They said, well, asteroids coming, gonna smash the earth, destroy us. Edison claimed to be saved. He said, well, we can do without it. I can do without a lot of stuff if I know Jesus. I preached the other night out of Revelation 14. Some of you wasn't here, so you thought you missed it, but I'm gonna give it to you. Revelation 14 tells us an asteroid is coming. It calls it a mountain burning with fire. It even put a name on it. Do you know that NASA over here, with all the rocks in space, they've got a lot of them numbered. All the old junk they set up in the early satellites, there's still a lot of that still floating around up there. They got it all numbered, got numbers on it. They're trying to keep up with it so it don't, they know if something's fixing to crash. And listen to me, something is fixing to crash. According to the book of Revelation, it's going to hit Earth. According to NASA, and somebody talked to me about this morning. According to NASA, it's going to hit on October 29, 9 years from now. So what? I'd do without it. Well, you say, what are they going to do about it? Well, somebody was telling me this morning, within a year or two, they've got a plan. They've already got some prototypes working to try to hit it with a rocket or something and nudge it to where it misses Earth. That's okay. I'm glad for them trying. Maybe they will do it. But sooner or later, what the Bible said is going to happen, and there's going to be a burning mountain with fire, and it's going to hit, and it's going to turn all the waters bitter. It's going to be a destructive time. Whether it's the one they're talking about in 29, I don't know. But I do this. I know God's in charge of it. It's going to happen as he said it would happen. Whether it's that one or another one, I don't know. But you say, you almost sound happy about it. I think probably I am. In fact, I've been here so long that I don't see much else I want. More longer I stay here and the more birthdays I have, sweeter heaven looks. I won't have no more funerals in heaven. I won't visit any more hospitals. I won't have any more heads on my shoulder crying about wayward kids and broken families, all that stuff. Heaven will be heaven. So why wouldn't I be a little happy about that? Amen. Some of you have been here a long time. Maybe not quite as long as me. I don't want to spoil your little party, but it don't get much better here. It just don't. Young folks, it just don't. I'm for your dreams. Somebody got some dreams planned. I hope they don't turn into nightmares for you. Jesus will never let you down. He'll never fail you. With him, it's all yea, no nay. It's all yea. With him, it's victory. With him, it's the best thing that can happen. He is the blessed hope. Titus 2:13, the blessed hope. You folks at home listening to me today, I'm glad you're listening. I hope you're saved. If you got some family members listening right now that's not saved, I want to recommend Jesus to you. This world has no answers on a dead-end street. It's going to crash sooner or later one way or the other. We're getting a little taste of it with this virus scare, just a little taste. Some bad stuff's down the road. Jesus is the way out of it. He's the way out of it now. He's a way out of it later. He's the one can give you peace in the midst of the storm or in the midst of the disease. And he's the one that can take you to eternal peace. Do you know him as Savior? He's the one who loved you and came to Calvary and died on the cross for your sins. Paid for every one of them, every dirty thought, every evil deed, everything you ever done. Aren't you glad that he could pay for it because you can't pay for it? You can't call the time back. You can't undo it. You can't put the toothpaste back in the tube. But Jesus can get you forgiveness. He's already bought it and paid for it, and he offers it to you as a gift. A gift, because he paid the price for it. Have you ever received him? If not, won't you do it right now? Let him be your Savior. Right here with a smaller group in the auditorium, one of the smallest groups we've had in a long, long time, we're going to give an invitation for folks to come and receive Christ. Maybe someone will. But out in Radio Land, I give you the same invitation. Come and receive the Lord Jesus. You can bow your knee in the living room. You can stop your car side the road and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior, and he'll hear you. He'll come in if you let him in. I pray you will. Let's bow our heads and stand, please. Father, we come to you in prayer. Lord, we can tell people about Jesus. We can't accept him for them. They have to do it for themselves. The Bible says that every one of us shall give an account of himself unto God. Father, I pray for the invitation right here as we sing and invite folks to come receive Christ. Father, I pray for the invitation in a home, in a car, wherever somebody might be listening. I pray for them right now. I pray they'd see the Lord Jesus as their only hope in a world that's full of mystery, full of evil, and people don't know the way out. He is the way out. I pray they'd ask him this morning to be their Lord and Savior. If you're out there in Radio Land, if you just pray, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, and save me for Jesus' sake. I do believe he was your son and died for my sins, and I ask him right now to be my Savior in Jesus' name. Would you pray that prayer if you would? Jesus will say yes to you. Here in the auditorium, we're going to sing. We invite you to come. I'll step to the front. If you'll come receive Christ, will you meet me right here as we sing?
Just as I am without
sing, "Will You Come, Will You Come?"
Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come.
That's probably the greatest invitation song. That's no telling how many thousands and thousands of people have walked out and received Christ when the choir or the church was singing, "Just as I am," without one plea. That describes the sinner. We have no plea. We have no righteousness of our own. We trust it all to Him. So many. "Whosoever will may come," Jesus said, "and just as I am, without one plea, is the way you can come." I'm glad it's that way. I'm glad there was no qualifications put on it, that He loved us while we were yet sinners, paid the price for our sin we couldn't pay. He'll write our name in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven if we'll receive Him. Jesus said, "Whosoever confesseth me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven." He also said, "Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." I don't know how it is right now, but could it be around the throne of God that the Son is standing there, and here it is, first day of the week, Sunday, all across the land, probably many places for sure, the gospel's being preached. Preachers are inviting folks, begging folks to come receive Christ. Can you imagine around the Father's throne right now? Is Jesus standing there and saying, "Father, he confessed me, he wouldn't." That's what the verse says. "Whosoever will not confess him," he said, "I'll deny before the Father. And only believe it as it's written." Amen. Have you done that? Have you done that? Again, out in radio or out online somewhere, somebody's listening or watching. What have you done with Jesus? I've known some folks that got saved off of watching on a TV or listening on a radio. God's best plan is His house, to come to it, for soul winners to go out and knock on doors. That's God's best plan. But He uses a lot of means to reach souls. You still can make that choice personally. What will you do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? As God's people, we ought to beware. Times have changed. Things are getting worse. They're not going to get any better, according to the Word of God. I pray, I don't know what your prayer is a lot, but I pray this prayer probably pretty often, very often. Lord, let me finish like you want me to finish. As I see the day approaching and the end coming, let me finish the right way. The right way. I'm not going to get scared and throw up my hands and face God in defeat. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to keep on trusting God all the way to the end. Amen. Let's do that, church. Let's don't be intimidated by everybody being scared to death about one little thing after another. Let's just stand true with Him. Amen.